As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you."
Praise the Lord. Don't look for a sign. The title says this week, don't look for a sign, let your light shine. Well, the passage today is about eyes. It's about what you see and what you don't see and what you're looking for. So today when you're listening, pretend you're at the optician's and he's testing your sight. Only it obviously isn't your natural sight, but your spiritual sight. Jesus had just performed a miracle. We heard that last week. He was driving out a demon from a man who was mute. And the religious leaders claimed it was Satan's power. And then Jesus explains how ridiculous that idea, that theory was. And as more people gathered around Jesus as he had done this miracle, he calls them a wicked generation because they were asking for a sign. And so he talks in this passage that we've read about the last sign. The people were asking for a sign. Maybe our generation would say, prove it to me. Prove God really exists. Here in Jesus' time was God himself in their very midst. And he'd performed so many signs and wonders. Surely only God can calm the sea. Surely only God can raise the dead. Surely only God could heal people with a word or a touch from him. And when he spoke, the people said this of him. In John 7, it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit hadn't yet been given because Jesus hadn't yet entered his glory. And when the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, "Surely this man is the prophet that we've been expecting." Others said, "He is the Messiah." And still others said, "But he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born." So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. And when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and the Pharisees demanded, "Why didn't you bring him in? We have never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees asked. And so here were people, when they heard Jesus speak, said, no one has authority like this man. No one has ever spoken to us like this man. And yet, for all that he did and for all that he said, they still were called by Jesus a wicked generation. The crowd was divided. Those who genuinely came looking saw the light of Jesus. Those who were full of darkness, the religious leaders, they couldn't see the light. They couldn't see the light that was right in front of them. They weren't asking for a sign so that they could believe. They weren't looking to believe. They thought they already had the truth. They knew what they believed and they stood by it. They didn't want anything to rock that boat. They wanted their kind of sign, a sign that would show a Messiah who's come to overthrow the Roman rule. They wanted Jesus to prove he wasn't empowered by Satan. This is actually blasphemy, and Lee pointed it out a little last week. When we attribute to Satan what has been done by God, we're guilty of blasphemy. And Jesus said there would be no more signs. No more signs except one, the last sign. And in Matthew 12, it says this, but Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And again, in our passage, it says, this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. And what happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. And so Jesus says there'll be one more sign. And the last sign had two aspects to it, if you like, that were two comparisons that Jesus made. One was the message and the other was the means. The message to the Ninevites was 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the Bible says they believed God and they repented. You'll read that in Jonah 3:6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. The message to the Ninevites was received, and they believed God and they repented. And Jesus, again, with his message, was bringing salvation. Like the salvation for the Ninevites, Jesus was bringing that message to the generation that he was there for and all the generations that would come after, that he had come to save them from the judgment of God for their sins and for our sins. He would bear the penalty, and we would believe and repent. And the means through this, Jesus compares Jonah being inside the fish for 3 days and three nights because he didn't want to take a message. Who would want to go to wicked and evil people and say, repent, basically tell them how wrong they were? And he ran away in the opposite direction, and we know the story of how at the storm at sea he was thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. And he was there for 3 days and three nights, and in the belly of the fish came to his senses and saw that he had been in rebellion against the Lord. And he said to the Lord, what I have vowed, I will pay. And so he is sent to Nineveh, and he brings that message that's received. And Jesus, it says, was in the depths of the earth, willingly to bear the penalty for my sin, 3 days and three nights, and then he would rise again, that I might join him in eternal life. And so the resurrection, if you like, is the sign of Jonah. This is the mercy and the grace of God in action. And even this wicked generation that Jesus was speaking to would be giving one final and all important sign. And what they did with it would determine where they spent eternity. Will they see it? After they see Jesus alive, after he has been resurrected, will they see it? Will they believe? Will they understand? This was a test of their sight. Would they look with eyes that were searching, with a real desire to find God along the way? Or would they be looking with vision that was blurred by preconceived ideas and bigotry? And that was the trouble with the religious leaders of the day. They had their preconceived ideas and they weren't budging. Even though the light of the world was in their very midst, they weren't budging on what they believed. So would this generation that Jesus was in, would they see when he died on that cross, when he rose again, would they see the sign and turn and believe? You know, the Ninevites turned to God with far less evidence than the generation Jesus was speaking to at that time. Nineveh was a Gentile nation, and Jesus was speaking to the Jews. The Gospel of John says that Jesus came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. And then Jesus talks about the last verdict. He talks about the Queen of the South, and we read about her in 1 Kings 10, and it says this: when the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with her hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold and precious jewels. And when she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything that she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables and the organization of his officials and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and the burnt offerings that Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. And she exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I hadn't heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and with righteousness. Here was the Queen of the South, and she was also from a pagan nation. And in listening to Solomon, she believes. She came with an open heart. She wanted to see for herself what was going on. And she came looking, and she went away seeing and praising God. Isn't that an amazing thing? What she saw made her praise God. And Jesus sets her up as an example to this generation that he was speaking to, and they are condemned. She had Solomon and his witness and believed God. They had the Son of God himself in their midst, and most of them didn't believe. So Jesus sets the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba up and says at the judgment they would condemn Jesus' generation for not believing. So Jesus' verdict is final for all those who would refuse to repent. He looks at these pagan nations and sees their response, and looks at his own people and sees their response, and they are condemned. And so we've got to look then at our response. What is our response? It says in the passage that we're looking at today, in verse 33, no one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when it's unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light. Excuse me. So just as a lamp should be displayed out in the open so that all can benefit from the light of it, so the word and the works of God should be displayed. They should be displayed. But when Jesus displayed his word and his works, the people of his day wouldn't accept them. Jesus here is the light. He is that light. But because of the blindness of his generation, they are missing the light. It might as well be under a basket because they can't see it in their midst. To them, the light is hidden. You see, if you don't see Jesus, it's not because he has hidden himself in darkness, but because your eyes are blinded by unbelief, or blinded by preconceived ideas, even blinded by fears. If the darkness comes from within a person and prevents him from seeing the light of Jesus, it doesn't matter how bright and how glorious Jesus is, he won't see it. He won't see it. And that's why the prayer we sang before is so important. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Is that a real prayer that you have been thinking about, that you really want to see Jesus? You want to lay aside preconceived ideas. You know, we all have them. I've been a Christian 11 off 73, 62 years. And I have changed my mind over those years because I came with a faith that was simple. I was 11 years old when I came to know the Lord, and I learned as I went along. So some things that I believed in the beginning, I've changed my mind about. As God has shown me more things, so I've learned from Him. And so a little more of that darkness in me has gone, and a little more of the light of Jesus is coming through. If I'm coming with a total desire to see Jesus, then I will, because God wants me to see Him. He wants to open my eyes. If I come with blurred vision of all these things, unbelief and preconceived ideas, fears, then it doesn't matter how bright the light of Jesus, I won't see it. But if I respond to the light of Jesus with my whole body will be full of light. And to the extent that I respond, to that extent, my whole body will be full of light. And Jesus is saying these things. And then in this last two verses here, it says, in the Living Translation, make sure that. In the NIV translation, see to it then. So after he said all of these things, he's talking to his disciples and he says, make sure that. See to it then that your eyes are wide open, basically, that your body is full of light. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. The light the Pharisees thought they had was darkness because it was preventing them from seeing Jesus. Make sure that you are open to God showing you His amazing light. Don't dismiss Jesus because you can't see who He really is, because your eyes are unhealthy or bad. Sometimes we don't think about it. We don't think that our eyes are bad, that we're not seeing things from the right perspective. We're not seeing things the way Jesus wants us to see them. And we need, and the word there is poneros in the Greek, and it means, in the natural, it means that your eyes are sick. And in the ethical, it means they're wicked and evil. You're not seeing what's right in front of you. So make sure the light that you think you have isn't really darkness, like the Pharisees. Expose yourself to the full light of Jesus, then you will truly see. Because once you've seen, there's only one response: to humble ourselves and to repent and to acknowledge Him as Lord. Then our whole body will be full of light. When Isaiah came into the presence of God, it says this: it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and with a burning coal he had taken from the altar, with a pair of tongs, he touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." You know, Isaiah saw the Lord, and he also saw himself. He saw how amazing God was, and how bright and how light and how holy. And he saw how wretched he was. But he was putting that right. The angel came to cleanse him from his sin. It wasn't that he was in a doomed position. He said he was doomed, but the angel came with the cleansing of God. And when he had been cleansed, then he was called into the role that God had for him. And so I want to ask you, how is your sight? What do you see when you see Jesus? Do you see the full light of Jesus? Is there some darkness in your vision? Is there some blurredness? You know, I believe when people get cataracts, you start to lose something of vision. Things are not quite as clear. And you know, we can be like that in our Christian walk. We can have taken on wrong ideas. And so we're just hidden a bit from the light of the Lord. You see, the more of his love I see, the more that love will shine out of me. The more of his peace I see, the more that peace will shine out of me, because I'll understand it. I'll understand the peace that passes understanding. The more of everything of Jesus that I see, the more it will shine out of me. And then there'll be no part of me that is dark. It is a fact that there can be darkness in us. It says if you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with the light. And so we need to check on ourselves, really. How much of Jesus is seen in me? How much of the beauty of Jesus, the light of Jesus, is seen in me, because my vision is good? Because what I see of him is what is right. It's not my preconceived ideas. It's not my bigotry about what I think. It's not my fears that get in the way. But I can see him completely. Jesus was frustrated with the people around him because he was there in their midst and they couldn't see him at all. He performed mighty miracles. He said mighty things. And they questioned who was behind them. But he loved them. He loved them. So he was giving them one last sign. That one last sign, the outpouring of his love for them on the cross. And when Jesus looks at us, it's amazing that he doesn't see us as we really are. He sees our potential. He doesn't see what is. He sees what could be. He doesn't look with vision blurred by the sins that I've committed. He sees what a difference he can make. His vision isn't blurred by my stubbornness and my unbelief. He sees how his light can set me free. His vision has no dark corners. Morrison said, "Never was vision such as this, because never was there a nature such as his." Don't we want that nature for ourselves? Don't we want to strive after that? Don't we want to be filled with the light of Jesus? Don't we want our preconceived ideas, our fears, the things that hold us back, removed out of the way, so that our vision is clear? How is your vision today? Do you see clearly the things that Jesus has done? Because only then will you be filled with his light, so that it shines for all to see. If you've got partial light, and we all have, then ask the Lord to reveal what things are blocking more of his light coming into your life. Sometimes all kinds of different things can get in the way. But turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Because the things of earth then the preconceived ideas, the fears, all of those other things will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We're going to stand and sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And don't look at him with blurred vision. Ask him to remove those things that block your sight, that block you from seeing the light. Because Jesus doesn't hide his light. It's there for us to see if only we look at him with eyes that are clear. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.